A reading from the second book of Kings. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she began to kill off the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, daughter of King Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, his son, and spirited him away, along with his nurse, from the bedroom where the princes were about to be slain. She concealed from him Athaliah, and so he did not die. For 6 years he remained hidden in the temple of the Lord, while Athaliah ruled the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada summoned the captains of the Carians and of the guards. He had them come to him in the temple of the Lord, exacted from them a sworn commitment, and then showed them the king's son. The captains did just as Jehoiada the priest commanded, each one with his men, both those going on duty for the Sabbath and those going off duty that week, came to Jehoiada the priest. He gave the captains King David's spears and shields, which were in the temple of the Lord, and the guards with drawn weapons, lined up from the southern to the northern limit of the enclosure, surrounding the altar and the temple on the king's behalf. Then Jehoiada led out the king's son and put the crown and the insignia upon him. They proclaimed him king and anointed him, clapping their hands and shouting, "Long live the king!" Athaliah heard the noise made by the people and appeared before them in the temple of the Lord. When she saw the king standing by the pillar, as was the custom, and the captains and trumpeters near him, with all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, she tore her garments and cried out, "Treason, treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest instructed the captains in command of the forest, "Bring her outside through the ranks. If anyone follows her," he added, "let him die by the sword." He had given orders that she should not be slain in the temple of the Lord. She was led out forcibly to the horse gate of the royal palace, where she was put to death. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord as one party and the king and the people as the other, by which they would be the Lord's people, and another covenant between the king and the people. Thereupon, all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and demolished it. They shattered its altars and images completely, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Jehoiada appointed a detachment for the temple of the Lord. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, now that Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the royal palace. Verbum Domini. The Lord has chosen Zion for his dwelling. The Lord swore to David a firm promise from which he will not withdraw. Your own offspring I will set upon your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the decrees which I shall teach them, their sons too forever shall sit upon your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He prefers her for his dwelling. Zion is my resting place forever. In her will I dwell, for I prefer her. In her will I make a horn to sprout forth for David. I will place a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon him my crown shall shine.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and decay destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor decay destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be in darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be?" Verbum Domini.
As we continue through the Sermon on the Mount today, Jesus today speaks of our intention. You know, what is our heart set upon? He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy, or thieves break in and steal." You know, we're not to be have as our intent on the things of this passing world. Everything in this world's passing, we're headed to a heavenly homeland. This could also be human respect, you know, any kind of material things that's so fleeting. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. When we set our heart upon a thing, we're moving in that direction, and everything in our life becomes oriented towards that, to serving the kingdom, putting Jesus first in our life. And then he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. And if the light in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be? This lamp, what is our heart set upon that we look upon, you know, that draws us closer to? So storing up treasure in heaven, it's a call to cultivate our interior life, our union with God, to be his. As Father Ignatius, who is here preaching, has written a book with Father Jesse, who also preached here, about, you know, these 33 days of Eucharistic devotion, cultivating that life. And I love that title, to be his, to be his, to belong to him. We think of Isaiah 43. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." We belong to him. In baptism, we're joined to him. Confirmation deepens that union with the further gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Eucharist, every time we receive the Eucharist, we're being brought into his mystical body. We have this union that's fostered. We receive him, who gives himself totally to us. And we, in return, there's this mutual abiding presence there. We're joined to him. We have communion with him. You are mine. That's such a simple phrase and so consoling that Jesus has us. And not even just holding us, that we're drawn into his life, into his being. Isaiah 43 goes on to say, verse 4, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." Sends out, it's like a king sending out an army to rescue his son or his daughter or favored servant or something. He sends men out. That's the kind of thunderous love, much more, of course, God has for each one of us, that we're precious and honored by him. So we need to cultivate that awareness, cultivate that understanding, cultivate that union with God, to be His, to grow in our spiritual life, to grow in faith, hope, and charity, to cultivate a prayer life, which is first, comes before the good works, comes even before our knowledge that we, you know, must, that prayer life must guide our good works, and our knowledge just becomes pride if we don't have this union with Him, if we don't recognize our dependence on Him. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has been exhorting us in our good works of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to be done in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then we'll have treasure in heaven. If they're done to be seen, He says, they have their reward. Whatever worthless reward, right? The people of demon of human respect that's so fleeting, that changes every day, that's the reward if we just do it to be seen, right? If we do it to out of pride or wanting to be exalted by others. So then He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is sound, if it's whole, if it's single-hearted, then we're filled with light. If it's bad, we're filled with darkness. And darkness is actually the absence of light. So Jesus is the light of the world. He is the source. He's the one through whom all things are made. So he is the only light. You know, He's not in competition. He is the light. I remember being in college and studying physics as an undergraduate, and I remember we took a field trip to, it was actually a place they built rockets, and it was a big space tech place, and they were working on this black, I guess you'd call it a paint, and it had some purpose of it in the industry, and it had a little bit of a texture to it. But it would absorb all light. You look at it, or nearly all light, and so there wasn't light being reflected back. And you could look, they had a sample of it, and I remember looking at it, and I felt my eyes couldn't focus on the surface. I remember it just kind of went out and went in. It was very a jarring kind of experience, like you were looking in this bottomless hole, this pit. That's darkness, nothing coming back. Jesus fills us with Himself. He fills us with this light. You know, the light from the world, the flesh and the devil, is this darkness that leads us astray. So He's talking about this interior eye. He's not talking about the physical eye. In one sense, it is, you know, what we look upon. The eyes are the windows to the soul. But He's talking about really our interior motivation, our gaze, our understanding, our intention. What is our heart set upon? What's number one? What's this orienting principle of our life? Are we single-hearted for the Lord? And we all have different degrees of that. We fall back into attachments or sin, and then we get up, repent, and begin again, trying to set our heart on Him. It's a lifelong process. It's a growth that we're called to do. If you remember the parable of the sower, the one that the seed is sown, but it's received without understanding, the devil comes and snatches it away. Or the one on rocky ground that has no roots, persecution comes, right? They fall away. The one that's sown in thorns, the cares of this world is choked off by those thorns. So we're to seek to understand the faith, to know our faith, to study it. And even in some cultures that are a Catholic culture or a good Catholic environment, to soak it up from others, to see their witness, to imitate people that are living devout lives, to have mentors in our lives. On Life on the Rock, we try to have the show that looks at those, we have guests on that are evangelizing and doing some work there. And so often, every time, I would say, there's some aspect where there's this one-on-one that takes place, that a believer is sharing their faith with them. Now, there's all this social media, there's EWTN, there's all these ways they can learn. But at some point in the story, you always hear about this one-on-one that really led them. That's what Jesus did, right? He lived with the apostles, worked with them one-on-one, taught them as a group, yes, but also would be with them day in and day out. And we need people like that in our life that witness to us, that we can share with, they can help guide us. It doesn't have to be a priest. It could just be a good friend in the faith. And he might even be at the same level as you are, but there's something happens with that sharing between two and reflecting on our life, reflecting on the faith that happens. And even on an individual level, right? We do an examination of conscience at night, and even to look at our day, to thank God for his blessings that day, to pray to the Holy Spirit for enlightenment. And this is taken from Ignatius's prayer of examine. And to look at parts in our day where that we were felt closer to God. We felt like he was there leading us. And to ponder that a little bit, what happened there exactly? You know, or stuff that felt like led us away. We might have fallen into some vice or pettiness or some gossip or whatever, jealousy, something that stole that joy, stole that peace. But we look upon those things that led us to the Lord and just to pause there, to think about maybe the lesson we took from that today. I was up at the shrine yesterday and had some time of prayer in the chapel, in the church there, and they have a beautiful image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I was just praying with that and thinking about how much grace Our Lady obtains for us, right? That we can take our difficulties and things that we have to accept in our life, maybe hard things, that she can help us to do that. Because she had to accept God's plan for her son to be crucified. She knew the prophecies. She knew what was coming, his rejection, his cruelty shown to him. And I would say even his death. She lived with that, knowing that, you know, most parents would naturally presume they'd outlive their children. I mean, the children would outlive them, right? Not to have to bury their children, so to speak. And she had to accept that. Something completely unacceptable, outrageous. Jesus dies at 33. That's a tragedy today, right? So she can help us. She can obtain for us. She understands that grace that we need to accept hard things in our life. You know, and so we can take things to her. And that's, I think, this whole message about setting our heart on the Lord, I think that's at the heart of it, that it's a call to communion with Christ, to belong to him, to bring these things to him. Vatican II, in its document on the Church in the Modern World, 22, says, only in the mystery of the incarnate Word does the mystery of man take on light. Christ, the final Adam, fully reveals man to man himself and makes his supreme calling clear. Only the mystery of the incarnate Word does the mystery of man take on light. That light comes from him. And we're even a mystery to ourselves. I can't even understand my own heart at times. Why do I do this? Why do I drawn to that? You know, what is all these pulls in me? I need to look at Christ. He shines this light into our heart and reveals our calling. That in Christ we see our origin, that he assumes human nature. He's the Word through whom all things are made. So in him we see our image and likeness that we have. It comes from him. Literally, our souls are made by God, the immediate act of creation. In Christ, in his crucifixion, we see our fallen humanity, what our sins do, consequences of our sins. In Christ, we see perfection, how we're called to act, what we're called how we're called to live, and how we're called to love, to give of ourselves. In Christ, we see our vocation to follow him, to take up our cross, to give of ourselves. Vatican II talks about that as well. In giving ourselves of ourselves, we discover ourselves. Jesus gave himself to us on the cross and died for us. And we see our destiny, that he is resurrected, that he has ascended into heaven. That's our destiny. So we're called to communion with him, to keep our eyes on him. He is the light. That light shines into our hearts, and it fosters this understanding, this belonging to him. We're called to communion to bring everything to him. If we're struggling with something we can't get out of, if we're caught up in something we can't get out of, to bring that to the Lord, because he rescues us, that communion with him, to give it to him, to surrender it to him. That's the fullness of life. That's setting our heart on him. That's placing our treasure in him. And he delivers. He's the only investment. Everything else is passing away. He brings us to heaven. We belong to him. We're precious to him.